Amen. We've been talking about the model church. So we're going to continue talking about the model church, and we're in this area of talking about the model church where we're not talking about church structures, but we're talking about the person of church. So I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, I am the church. You are the church. The church is not where you go. The church is who you are. Amen? So we've been talking about the fact that we are the church. As individuals, God has blessed us, given us the Holy Spirit. And through the Holy Spirit, we are the church. So the church is never, so I'll give you an example. Years ago, a friend that I was working with was a Christian, and they invited me to come visit their church. And so when I went to visit the church, we were there, and the church was a little, you know, the worship was a little slow, and, you know, I wasn't quite into it. And then they said, well, we want to have everybody get up and pray. So at the point where I'm having this, I'll call it a cultural problem with the worship. So then they asked us all to get in groups and pray. And now when it's prayer, I feel fine because prayer is prayer. But I had a cultural problem with the worship that I had to recognize that the problem with me and the worship was not the worship. See, I was disconnected from the worship. I didn't like the way the worship was going. And so I disconnected from the worship. I really didn't participate in the worship because I didn't like the style of music. And so I kind of stood on the sideline and I was there, but I wasn't really participating. But when it came to prayer, the same people I wasn't worshiping with, now I felt comfortable praying with. Why? Because somewhere in the back of my mind, I had not yet renewed my mind to recognize that because I'm the church, I have to, as a kingdom person, be bigger than my culture. See, as a kingdom person, I can't be restricted to just my culture. Otherwise, then my culture is Lord and not Jesus. If Jesus is Lord, then when they're singing about Jesus, however they're singing about Jesus, then I should be, praise the Lord. But if my culture is bigger than my faith, then I withdraw when something's not matched to my culture. And so we have to be aware of when it is that the adversary is trying to persuade us to let the thing be the church and not let us be the church. Because if I'm the church and I hear the name of Jesus, then I should be up. I should be ready to worship. I should be ready to praise. If I have an opportunity to worship God, I should be ready to worship God, no matter whether it is something I like or something I don't like. Because ultimately, Jesus is the name above every name. Jesus is the name above gospel music. Jesus is the name above contemporary Christian music. Jesus is the name above rap, gospel rap. Jesus is the name above every name. So if a name proclaims Jesus, he is bigger than whatever the instrument being presented him is. So when we know that we are the church, it removes the limitations that we have. It removes the things that cause barriers between us. So here's a group of people who love God, and I'm not participating in the worship. Why? Because I have a cultural gap that I still had to overcome. And all of us have one way or another been influenced by the world system. And we're influenced by the world system through our culture, through our music, through our education. Different things affect us in different ways. And if we're not aware of those things and we don't start to renew our minds so that we begin to say, nope, you know what? I desire to not be governed and ruled by my background, but by my position as a citizen in the kingdom of God. As a citizen of God's kingdom, I want to now be known that way. That's what I want to be, who I am. That's what I want my character and my identity to be. That's what I want my relationships to be governed by. Now, my father grew up in Selma, Alabama. My father would not wear cotton He was protesting cotton. He would not wear cotton. He was in protest. He said, I picked enough cotton. I'm not ever wearing cotton. I will wear wool. I'll wear polyester. Christine, you know my dad, he was off the hook, wasn't he?
Yeah.
Yes, he was. He said, I will not wear cotton. And my father, best way to put it, was a black nationalist. And so as a black nationalist, my father had a problem with some people. So when I was 13 years old, my father said, okay, you've become a man, son, and he took me through his manhood routine. And one of the things he said to me was, son, I don't care what you do. Under no circumstances do you bring home a woman who looks like this. Well, I'm not bashing my father. My father, I love my father, absolutely. But what I'm saying is that was put into my head. And so as I grow up and I give my life to Jesus, I still have things in my head. I love God. I love Him. I have gratitude for God's blessing on my life. But I got things in my head that have to be renewed. I have things in my head that have to be changed. I have ways of doing things that are not kingdom ways. Not because I don't love God, but because my culture and my history and my background and my education have formed certain things in my head, and whether I'm thinking about it or not thinking about it, they are there. And what happens is in life, even though you love God, when you bump against those things and you are put in the position to choose to be a kingdom person or to be who you were raised to be, you get into that area where you start to see, I need my mind to be renewed. So when we're talking about kingdom relations is being able to operate as a kingdom person. Jesus introduced us to this moment where his mother and his brothers are standing outside of a meeting that he's holding, and he has all these people inside, and his mother and his brothers say, hey, tell Jesus to come outside and see us. So we're going to go to Matthew, start up here. Let's start in Matthew 12 as we've been working on this. Matthew 12, 46 through 50. Matthew 12, verses 46 through 50. So Jesus is sitting in this room. His mother and his brothers are outside. The people are inside listening to Jesus' preaching. And Jesus has been talking about the kingdom of God. He's been breaking down some things to them, and he had been had an encounter with the Pharisees prior to this. And as everyone is sitting there, we see Jesus pick up this conversation. Verse 46. While he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and his brother stood outside seeking to speak with him. Then one said to Jesus, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. But he answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. So here I am standing in a church where the majority of the people in the church are a different culture than me. And I don't consciously feel uncomfortable, but I see myself not fully participating, not all in. Why am I not all in? I love God. Why am I not all in? Because I still hadn't arrived at some of this revelation. I knew it for the people who I went to church with every Sunday. But what about the bigger body of Christ? What about the bigger body of Christ? So the church, people you go to church with every Sunday, we love each other. We see each other all the time. We hug each other. Even we have differences we can embrace, we can do. But what about the Christians who we work with? We don't agree with all of their ways. What about those believers who are in our environment sometimes, but we're not on the same page with them all the way? How do we love them? How do we unite with them? And how do we consider them our brothers and sisters? See, the body of Christ can never really fulfill God's work in the earth effectively until we all begin to reckon ourselves as brothers and sisters. We have to be able to reckon ourselves as real brothers and real sisters the way we really do in our families. I knew this family that it was 8 of them in the house, and it was always a fight in the house. Always fighting. There was always something going on. You walk down the street, it'd be some just loud, somebody screaming. So always, every day you walk past the house, there's always something going on. But when you get to school, these same people who have been fighting each other in the house touch one of them. Say something to one of them. You're going to find out who's family and who ain't. I might have been fighting with you in this house, but better not nobody say nothing to you. Why? Because they reckon themselves as family. But in the body of Christ, we don't really believe if we're family. We were joking at the men's network yesterday about when we were kids, about sometimes you would have a friend and you poke yourselves, become blood brothers, right? And if we blood brothers, that means we together. That means if we get in trouble, don't nobody say nothing. We together, solidarity, we together. Somebody mess with you, they messing with me. We brothers. We wasn't born in the same house, but once we have blood between us, we're brothers. And see, I got blood between everybody in the room. We got the blood of Jesus between all of us in this room. All of us have the blood shed for us, the same blood. We have a covenant with him, and therefore we have a covenant with one another. And if God is for you, then I'm for you. Yes. Amen? Yes. That's what starting to have kingdom relationships starts to be about. Kingdom relationships have us start to look at each other as real blood relation. That we're connected, that we have a union together, and that if things don't go right, I'm still your brother. If things go off track, I'm still your brother. The wisdom of God has been given to us in order to walk in this. Now, with three kinds of relationships, we have a Paul relationship. The relationship of Paul is the relationship of the mentor. He's the mentor. He teaches. He's the one who's giving people wisdom, giving people understanding, helping people, blessing people, giving them knowledge. Then we have the Barnabas relationship. The Barnabas relationship is that person in our lives who is a co-laborer with us, a partner in ministry with us, a person who stands side by side with us, who's there for us. So with Paul, you go to Paul and tell him your problem, Paul gives you an answer. You go to Barnabas with your problem, Barnabas listens to you. And then you have the Timothy relationship. The Timothy relationship is that person who we sow into, who we recognize God has given us something. And it doesn't have to be something spiritual. It can be that we have something to offer somebody else. We have a way to bless somebody. We have some way to give something to somebody. We have a way to elevate or strengthen somebody or bless them. Timothy is that person in our lives who fits into that position. And so we have these three types of relationships, and those three types of relationships have to be honored, and we have to all recognize and be able to look at our lives and say, who are these people in my life? Who are the people I can go to when I have a problem? And when I have nobody to go to, then I need to find somebody. Then I need to make sure that I'm cultivating relationships. Now, when a person is And I had to catch myself about this once. I had gotten very isolated in my life. And I recognized that I had people that I was teaching, but I wasn't reaching out to people to be Barnabas with me. Then I'm pouring out teaching. I'll show up for class, teach every week. I'm doing what I gotta do. I'm doing my son to the Lord, but I'm not reaching back out to other people to say, you know what? I'm warring with a weight. I'm warring with something on my shoulder. I got something that I need somebody to pray and agree with me on. I don't need Paul to come and tell me what to do. I need Barnabas to be by me to help me get through. And there's seasons when you have to know who those people are. Now, what happens to us is sometimes we have had somebody who was a Demas saying they were Barnabas. And Paul said, Demas has forsaken me. Demas walked away. But Paul knows Barnabas is with him. So how do we discern who's who? How do we discern who's who? The way you discern who's who is to let it not be about you. You know Barnabas not by what Barnabas gives you. You know Barnabas by what you give to Barnabas. Silence. You can't figure out who's Barnabas by what Barnabas contributes to your life. You figure out who Barnabas is by what you sow into Barnabas's life. Who do you choose to be a co-laborer to? Who do you choose to stand by? See, the kingdom is not about what people do for us. The kingdom is about what God has done for us and then what we as a result do for others. So sometimes we look at this relationship model and we're still focused on us. And what happened is this. God puts Adam in the garden, creates him from his own design, puts him in the garden, says, look, I'll make him a, it's not good that man should be a help alone. I'm going to make a helper comparable to him. Forms the woman from the dust of the ground, takes a rib from Adam, forms her, breathes the breath of life into her. She becomes a living soul. Now the two of them are together in the garden. So now they have this relationship, this co-laborer relationship with each other. They're there to help each other, support each other, to bless each other. And what happens is that Satan sees that and comes alongside and plants a seed. He plants a seed of doubt into one of their minds. And with that seed of doubt, he then begins to get them in a position where they start looking for something other than what God had blessed them with. And with that, when they ate of the fruit, they fell. And the first thing that happened was they went from being conscious of God being around them in the garden to being self-conscious. What's the evidence? That when they ate the fruit, they saw that they were naked. It didn't say Adam saw Eve was naked. It said they saw that they were naked. In other words, they saw themselves. They looked at themselves. The nature and the root of all sin of humanity is selfishness. The absolute root of all sin is to be self-centered. Why? Because God did not design us to be self-centered. God designed us to be worshipers of Him. And when you worship, you cannot be a self-conscious worshiper. It's impossible to be a self-conscious worshiper because while you're looking at you, you're definitely not looking at God. Amen. Self-consciousness is the thing that separates us from God. And whether it's self-conscious because I'm worried about me, self-conscious because I don't know how I'm looking at other people, self-conscious because I need my way rather than anybody else's way, no matter what it is, that self-consciousness, no matter how it works, it's the root of sin, and it is what separates us from God. So in the garden, they were separated from God. Their relationship could no longer be the same with God or with each other. Because automatically, there is this self-consciousness. And so what does mankind do right now to overcome his self-consciousness? He becomes flamboyant with whatever it is. So whatever it is, If you're self-conscious because you're afraid of poverty, then you know what we do? What we do is we try to look as rich as we can. If we're self-conscious about what we look like, then we go over the top so that people see us. Whatever that thing is, whatever it is, we will go over the top to make sure that nobody thinks what we really are is what we are. And because of that thing, it draws wedges between our relationships. So I'm blessed to have a wife, and the problem that I have is I still have unrenewed ways. And as a husband, I have ways that end up letting my wife down. Why? Because if it's an unrenewed part of me, I'm not going to live up. I'm going to miss the mark. And when I miss the mark, it doesn't always affect me, it affects her. Because it's not about me. It's about who I'm called alongside to be with. Who am I called alongside to be a Barnabas to? And so as husband and wife, we are Barnabases to each other. And so when I don't do what I need to do, when I have my focus on me rather than on her, then I'm going to let her down. Because I can't meet her need, I can't bless her while I'm trying to bless me. I got a big amen over here. But unfortunately, sometimes to teach, you have to experience. You have to live out certain things in order to teach them. So here's reality about kingdom relationships. Kingdom relationships. When we are given the message of reconciliation by God, what has happened throughout the years is that we sense a call and we think the call of God is about us. I'm called to the ministry. I have to find my ministry. I wonder, am I an apostle or am I a prophet? It's all about you. But your call is not about you. Your call is about who you're called to serve, who you're called to bless. And so people spend a lot of time neutralized, living in neutral, trying to figure out who they are when God don't need you to know who you are. He knows who you are. He needs you to sow what you have. If you sow what you have, your gift will make room for you and it will become evident what you are. You don't need to know what you are to be what you are. You have to know what you have so you know what to sow. That's all you need to know. What do I have? God calls Moses. He never one time called Moses a prophet. You read through the whole book of Genesis, everywhere Moses is mentioned, not one time does God ever say, Moses, you are a prophet to the people. Not one time. He said, here's what I want you to do. Go out there and do it. He said, Lord, I'll have nothing to do it. He said, what's in your hand? I got a stick. That's all you need. But you told me to go deliver 1.5 million people out of Egypt that are slaves. All you need is that stick and me. That's all that's required to do what you got to do. So listen, if Moses can set 1.5 million slaves free with a stick and God, what can you do? What can you do? What do you have? What do you have to offer? What do you have to give? Because I tell you what, your gift will make room for you is what Proverbs 18. Your gift, a man's gift will make room for him and bring him before great men. But a gift has to become a present. It has to be presented to someone else. So no matter how gifted you are, your gift can't make room until the gift becomes a present. It has to be presented to somebody. It has to be given to somebody. It has to be offered up. And so in the New Testament, a lot of people want to make they want to sacrifice for God. They want to make a sacrifice. God doesn't need a sacrifice and offering. I didn't need a body is what I want. That's why in Romans chapter 12, it says that we should make ourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable for God, your reasonable service. All God needs is a body. He's looking for a body he can use. He's looking for a body he can impact relationships with based on what he's given to us. All right, so Matthew 12 and 50. Let's look at that real quick. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Whoever does the will of God. Turn to your neighbor and say, do you do the will of God? Tell them, yes, and I'm your brother or I'm your sister. Amen. Kingdom relationships are based on how we respond to others, not how they respond to us. See, this is where we get into being having our minds renewed, because you have to think differently. Kingdom relationships are always based on what we impact others with, never what people do to us. I spend a lot of time getting mad about stuff because what somebody did to me. But what somebody did to me makes no difference. Why? Because God's not going to have me standing before him giving an account for what somebody did to me. God's going to have me give an account to him for what I did with somebody else. What did I do to other people? Did I offer forgiveness? Did I offer grace? Did I live out what he gave to me? There's this woman who's crying at the altar. And then there's a Pharisee who comes alongside. And he looks down at the woman. And then he goes to the altar. He says, Lord, thank you that I'm not a sinner like this woman here. Thank you that you've been so good to me. And Jesus says, who loves more? The one who's been forgiven of much, or the one who thinks they've been forgiven of little? Of course, the one who knows that they've been forgiven of much is much more gratitude, is crying as they are saying, thank you, Lord. The person who thinks they've been forgiven of nothing, they ain't worried about it. But they don't understand. Jesus had to die for Bill Gates the same way he had to die to my friend, my cousin who had a crack addiction. The same blood needs to be shed by this multi-billionaire that needs to be shed for the person we would might look down on. The same blood. And the same bridge, the same gap between God and man exists between this multi-billionaire and the person we all look at and said, that person needs help. No, that person needs help. We need the same kind of help. But because of our mental thoughts, how we think about things, how we think about people, we will say that this person who has it all together, allegedly, needs less help than the person we all look down on. Why? Because we still got to get our mind renewed about what the kingdom is. The kingdom is not meat or drink. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And if you don't have the righteousness of God, if you don't have the peace of God, if you don't have the joy of the Holy Spirit, then you need Jesus. And it doesn't make a difference if you have $1 billion. There's a guy that I grew up around, and his father was this internationally known person. And this young man was the most troubled person I think I've ever met. Totally troubled. His father's internationally known. We were just watching a special about his father the other day. And this young man was totally troubled, totally disturbed. Why? Because fame doesn't bless you. Any of you guys ever seen Unsung? Man, I watched Unsung. I said, man, I'm glad I never wanted to be a star. Man, after you watch Unsung, you do not want, man, I don't want to sing. I don't want to do nothing. Man, it's a bad stuff happens on Unsung. They cleaned it up for this season, but those couple of seasons when they started, oh, man, it was the most depressing show on TV. Oh, no. Is that what happened? Oh, Lord. Man, why? Because fame doesn't bless you. Money can't bless you. Only Jesus. Jesus is the blesser. Jesus is the one who elevates us. Jesus is the one who holds us. Jesus is the one who covers us. Jesus is the one who blesses us. Jesus is the one who gives us the ability to rise above what the world system has tried to program us to. The word said, the blessing of the Lord makes one rich and adds no sorrow with the blessing. I've seen a lot of people be naturally blessed, but have a lot of sorrow with it. Yes. Kingdom relationships. When a person responds properly to God and His Word, the love of God becomes the outpouring. Let's go to John, 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. When we walk in love, or when we respond to God properly, we recognize that we're kingdom citizens and we begin to respond to God properly. Then what begins to happen is the love of God starts to pour out of us. Sometimes we're trying to love before we become really understanding of who we are as kingdom people. 1 John 3, 14 says, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. So how do we know that we've passed from death to life? We start understanding that we pass from death to life when we start to see transformation happening, and we see that some situations that we might have went ballistic on, that God has given us a grace to walk through it. I move from death to life. Why? Because I start to see the change. How does the change come? Change comes from the renewing of your mind. Be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's Romans chapter 12. Let me tell you something about conforming. To conform something means to be shaped into it. Okay? So anybody who's ever had a bunion on their toe. The bunion is as a result of your foot conforming to a shoe. In other words, its natural position was compromised by what was put on it, and as a result, there's a deformity that's created called the bunion, hammer toe, whatever you want to call it. But the shoe, the restriction of the shoe creates a dynamic where the natural foot is compromised. And the world system tries to put you in a shoe that doesn't fit a kingdom person. And so as a believer, I believe that God's blessing is for us all. I believe that if we receive Christ, that you can walk out of it. But when I was an atheist, I tried to put shoes that didn't fit on Christians. I said, that's not right. And if they listened to me long enough, I would put that shoe on it and lace it up. I'll lace it up while they're listening to me. And I would have them bound up. And if they stayed in it long enough, it would create a deformity. It would shake their faith. It would have them question whether they believe what they really believe. The world system does that to you. It's trying to get you to conform to what it wants you to believe. So, in the Greek and Roman empires, there was, I won't go there. Let me stick with the program. Stick with the program here. Praise the Lord. All right. A person cannot be self-conscious and love-conscious at the same time. You know that you become moved from death to life when you start to see the change. But when you're being conformed, you cannot move into the things of God. You can't move into the love of God because you're being conformed into something else. So television right now gets us to try to conform into certain things. Television tries to present images to us that start to conform us, that start to make us think a certain way. And so while we say, well, you know, I'm not going to be like what I see on TV, it does start to create a little layer over us that we start to think differently about things. We start to look at certain people differently as a result of some of the things that we observe. Why? Because your eyes are the gateway into the rest of you. And what goes in is now in your mind, and your mind is trying to be renewed, but it gets reinforced by other things. So think of it this way. If you have a glass of Kool-Aid and you have a glass of water, and you pour a couple of drops of Kool-Aid into the water, what happens when a couple of drops go in? The water eats it up, right? It just disappears. Pour a few more drops. The more Kool-Aid goes in, the more the water is affected by the Kool-Aid, right? And so then you have a diluted glass of Kool-Aid. Now, why is that important to know? Because while you're in the process of renewing your mind as unto the Lord, and you got this fresh water in your glass, the more other stuff is going in, the more it's clouding what you're doing. The more it's being clouded. You're trying to walk in love, but you're watching Housewives. You got a fresh glass of water, and the Haterade is going in it. It ain't even Kool-Aid, it's just Haterade just going right in. You're messing up your fresh stuff. And you're impacted. Now tell me, I'm gonna ask y'all a question, y'all be honest with me. How many of y'all watch Atlanta Housewives? Okay, of all of y'all that have ever, Peggy said, no. Of all of y'all that's ever watched it, you tell me or not whether you have ever had a feeling sometime, you got mad at somebody, and you said, man, I should. No. You never had that feeling? You never had that feeling? Praise the Lord. All right. Saints is living above. All right. All right. Good. I'm glad to hear that. All right. Kingdom relationships. Let me get down to this cornerstone here. Because it's not about us, we have to begin to get in a position where we start to live out the love of God. So what does the love of God look like? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And we're going to focus on a couple of verses here. In order to become love conscious, and again, when I talk about love, remember, we're not talking about love as in love that just has no strength. We're talking about the God kind of love, the God kind of strength that is able to create on behalf of others. See, love is not just when we just permit everything. That's not love. Because who God loves, God corrects. God loves you, He'll correct you. If you love your kids, how many parents in the room? All right. How many parents love your child so much you've never given them a spanking? Yeah, psst, is what I say too. If you never gave your child a spanking or some form of discipline, I'll put it to that way. Is that better? If you love them, you will give them some form of correction. Some form of correction. Now, does the kid like it when you correct them? No, they'd be mad at you, slam the door on you. And then you have to say, don't slam that door. It's ain't your house. All right, anyway, let's get back on this mission here. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. These are the characteristics of love. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. If we're going to be love-focused people, we have to start making this our confession. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Sometimes you have to begin making a confession of something even when you don't believe it's manifested yet. See, Romans chapter 5 tells us that the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The Holy Spirit's given to us in order to equip us and give us the ability to operate in love. And you can't maintain kingdom relationships unless you have the ability to walk in love. And we looked at Ephesians chapter 3 last week and it said, therefore, as dear children of God, be imitators of God and walk in love. So this has to become our confession. So I mentioned last week that I had a price to pay for obedience to God, and the price was how some relationships were changed for me. And so I catch myself in the middle of things having to go back and make a confession of love about who I am. Because my mind, as I said, my mind still has things in it. My mind still has things in it. My mind still has in it that if somebody got you, you better get them twice as good. That's what my father used to say. He said, I want evidence. I want evidence you got them back. So I have that kind of mind. I have that kind of mind. You got me today. I'll wait. I'll be patient. I'll get you back. But I had to get that renewed. I had to get that out of there. Because unfortunately, when you got that kind of mind, that kind of stuff just simmers in there and it gets worse. It gets worse. It just puts down there boiling and it's just, when it comes out, it's coming out. But it's not going to come out the way it needs to come out. And the person that usually gets it even forgot what happened. They moved on and it's still brewing. We have to understand that that's what the enemy does. The enemy plants seeds not to harvest today. He plants seeds to harvest later. He plants seeds in our hearts to get manifestations of things down the road. He plants things in our hearts so that I get burned in a situation, and then 5 years later, I'm married and having a great time, and all of a sudden, boom, harvest time. Something happened 5 years ago, not even with the person that's here, harvest time. Whatever is in there that's not resolved, it's going to come up. And so the poor person is trying to figure out, what did I do? You didn't do nothing. You happened to be here when harvest time came. That's why we can't be self-conscious. We got to turn it to become love conscious. Because when you start to become love conscious, then the harvest that the enemy is expecting to get, he can't get because you've neutralized his harvest because you're not worried about you. But as long as I'm still the star of the show, as long as it's still about me, I'm still going to be dealing with all the harvest the enemy's intended for me. All that harvest that he's trying to sow, all those things he's trying to plant, all those things he's trying to do and wage against us will continue to manifest and continue to cause us problems down the road until we can get the revelation that God has set us free from those things. God has given us freedom. He's given us a new life, given us a newness of life. We don't have to be bound down to those things. All right, let's close it with this. 2 Peter chapter 1. Tell your neighbor, I'm going to get a kingdom harvest and not an old harvest. I don't want the harvest from my old man. I don't want the harvest from my old man. I don't want that. I don't want the harvest from the man I used to be. I don't want that harvest. I want a fresh harvest. I want a new harvest. And you know what God does? By the blood of Jesus, he gives me the ability to move out of that and move into a new life. He gives me the ability to walk out of that. But if I keep looking at it, then I haven't renewed my mind to who I am, the new me. Because if I'm still looking at the old me, then I can't walk in the new me. You can't be you and who you used to be at the same time. You have to have the newness of life in your eyes. You have to have the newness of who you are before you. Let's take a look at this. And you got to believe this. This is going to have to be revelation. Holy Spirit, give revelation. Everybody reads this. Listen now. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and to godliness. Turn to your neighbor and say, you have his divine power, which has given you everything that is needed to live godly and full of virtue. You have everything that's required. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and to godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and by virtue. By through him, through Christ, I've been given everything I need. So when I gave my life to the Lord, I was sitting in my place, and I was looking around my room. I said, man, I need a new environment. This stuff, there's a lot of stuff here got to go. If I'm actually going to make a run at Christianity, this stuff's got to go. And I got a big garbage bag, and I started going through and taking everything I could. Now, that was a good first step. I got a whole bunch of stuff out of the place. Good first step. What I soon found out was that the stuff was gone, but there was some stuff still in here. It was still in here. And so what I threw away, I found out I could still get it back. But there has to be that moment where you look at the word and you say, man, God has given me this divine power that's given me the ability to walk away from certain things, to get my heart changed about certain things, to get my soul renewed, to get a new mindset concerning where I'm going. What am I doing with myself here? What is God's plan for my life? What does God desire for me? How am I going to move forward? And so to get that in my mind, to get in that position where I can say, you know what? What do I need and I don't need? What does God have for me? Now, once I've got that established, now, who's around me? Who's around me? Am I going to sow into other people, or am I going to let them sow into me? Because when you have all your friends are unrenewed, which all mine were unrenewed, then what's going to happen? Somebody's going to sow into somebody. Somebody might disciple me into unrighteousness, or somebody might disciple me to righteousness. But my position was to get clear so that I can begin sowing into other people. Let's go to the next verse here. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. There's a corruption that's already in the world. There's a corruption that already dwells here. And our job is to continue to make ourselves available, use this divine power, use the divine nature that we have. Next verse. But also for this reason, giving diligence, all diligence, add to your faith virtue. So the first thing is you believe Jesus, you believe the Lord. Next, add virtue to that. What is virtue? Virtue is very simply the dedication, to be dedicated to the things of God. Give God first your dedication. That's where we're making ourselves a living sacrifice. That we're saying, Lord, I give you. I commit myself to you. I'll let you have me. I give myself over. Let's go back one more. To virtue add knowledge. Once you yield yourself to God, you have to open yourself up to learn. Can you learn the Word of God? Can you get the Word of God in your heart? Can you get it in your heart? Get it in your mind? Next verse. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. Self-control. Now, did you know that self-control is part of the fruit of the Spirit? God's not expecting you to control yourself through discipline. He's expecting you to control yourself by allowing the Holy Spirit to manifest through you and to give you control. See, releasing myself to God gave me a control that I was not able to establish with discipline. So I wanted to discipline myself, and I understood what discipline was. I had been in the military. I've been in the Marine Corps. I knew what discipline was, but I could not discipline my heart. I can get my behavior to conform to what my drill instructors told me, but I couldn't get my heart right to do the right things. I needed to have that fruit of the Spirit to give me control, to control my mouth, to control what would come out of my mouth. Perseverance. In other words, once you start, don't quit. Don't give up. If you fall, get up. That's why the blood is there, for forgiveness. If you fail, you weren't perfect, so what? The Word says this, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. So if you fall, the blood of Jesus is there in order to give us that new confidence, that new refresher. All right, it's not over. Get up and walk from here. Get up and move on. Get up and continue on. Because God's not done with you. To fall, God says, that's not correct. Get up. Because who I love, I correct. But who I love, I also put back up. Put you back on your feet. I get you back ready to go. Perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. And I want to close with this. There's a difference between brotherly kindness. So Jesus says, who's my mother, my brothers? Those that do the will of God. Brotherly kindness is what we have right here. We can love on each other. We can bless each other. We come in, we hug each other. We feel the love in the room because we have a love for each other. That's brotherly kindness. But love goes past that. Love goes to the level of once brotherly kindness is done, then now it's time to love. Now it's time to love when someone offends, when someone falls, when somebody cusses you out. When somebody denounces you, when somebody says, I won't have nothing to do with you. When somebody says, baby, when I used to love you, there was nothing I wouldn't do. So some of y'all had to reach back for that. See, I got at least one John Legend person with me. When I used to love you, when somebody used to love you and now they're not with you anymore, can you still walk in love or do you have a target on their back? Now we're talking about the love of God. Can you love with this love of God? And I tell you right now, you can't love the love of God out of your heart. You got to love with the love of God out of your spirit. You got to love the love of God out of the spirit man, the innermost man, the man that's past your emotions. Because you got to recognize yourself as not the person you grew up to be, but the kingdom person who's seated at the right hand of God, who's seated above, far above principalities and powers, who's been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. All things. When you can reckon yourself as having all things. So, simple question. Do you have all things? Have you accessed this power? Have you reached in? Have you yielded yourself in such a way that you actually grab a hold of it? See, now when we're entering into relationship and starting to talk about character, the character that God gives us. And the character that God gives us, He will give us, but He only grants certain things to those that are hungry for those things. See, when I gave my life to the Lord, I wanted change. I wanted change. And because I wanted change, I was willing to do whatever was required to get change. And so when I sat there, I said, man, I got to get rid of stuff because I'm willing to do whatever it takes to change. And so I gathered the stuff up and I threw it away and I said, I'm done with that. Why? Because I was ready. I was ready. I was hungry. And because I was hungry, God blessed me. God blessed my life. God renewed me. God set me free. God set me free. I have so much hatred in my soul. God set me free. I find it so wonderful. That people say that I'm so easygoing. Because I was one of those people that everything's cool and then, boo, shoo. What happened? It just went off. Like an alarm clock. It's time. Boop. Let's go. But all of us have whatever's in us, those things that God is saying, I want to bless you. I want to take those things from you. I want to give you my divine nature. I don't want you thinking that what you have is bigger than who I am. I don't want you thinking that your situation is so different, so unique, that the power of God, this blood of Jesus that's been shed for you, is not enough to transform your life. I don't want you to think that what you have is so big that it's bigger than the name of Jesus. I don't want you thinking that the pain that you suffered is bigger than my redemption for you. I don't want you thinking that you're isolated, that nobody understands you, because my love is there. We do not have a high priest who can't sympathize with our failings, but in all things was tempted like us. What kind of love is this, that when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us? I love what it says. It says that scarcely for a good man would somebody die. And for a great man, even fewer would die. But God has shown his love to us in this, that while we were yet sinners, he didn't come to save the best. He came to save everybody. Everybody. And with that understanding that God has given everything for me, how can I not love you? But it has to be revelation. You have to get the revelation of this. You have to catch the revelation that God loves you, that God's hand is there for you, God's blessing is there for you. When you catch the revelation, you walk to another level. But you can't catch revelation that you're not prepared to receive. And how do you prepare yourself? You release. You offer yourself. Offer myself, Lord. You show me. Show me what I need. Show me what you want to do. Show me what you want to do. I'm taking my hands off the controls. I'm taking my hands off, and I'm allowing you to do what you want to do in me. I'm going to allow you to do. And when you do, don't give God a timeline. I'm taking my hands off, and you got 25 days. And if it ain't done on day 26, I'm going back to the wheel. Take your hands off. Take your hands off and give God who you are. And then when things start to happen, seek how he wants you to respond. I went from a person who everybody laughed. High school, I went to him with this Catholic high school, and they offered me a scholarship to join the priesthood. And my friends laughed. That was the funniest thing we ever heard. We laughed so hard. And 6 years later, I'm on the floor with my hands up to Jesus, getting filled with the Holy Spirit. It wasn't funny then. But what transpired? I got to a certain point where I had to say, you're real. Here we go. And by outside view, everything was fine. Inside, it was terrible. But God loved me enough to bless me and try to give me the opportunity to be a blessing. Amen? Amen. Amen. Stand on your feet real quick.